So if you'll turn there and stand with me, Exodus chapter 20, we'll read our text this morning. We're taking a one-week hiatus from our normal study in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. Sunday school this morning was about anger, and it's interesting, the Lord was leading me in this direction. And it just happens to be, as the Lord leads, we'll be talking about anger all day today. Sunday school and the message this morning and tonight. And you say, well, I can't believe we would do that. Talk about anger. Well, I'm sure glad we are. Amen. There might be a couple of people who need it. So, right? Yeah. Right? Amen. Okay. Verse number 1, Exodus 20. We're going to read all the way through verse number 17. I will skip a little bit here, but we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying," and by the way, God is the one saying this. I mean, it's not like some man made this stuff up. God said it. Came straight from his mouth. Look what he said, verse 2. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Skip down to verse 7. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Jump down to verse 12. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now verse 13. "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and thou shalt not covet." Say verse 13 together with me. Let's begin. "Thou shalt not kill." You say, "Pastor, I thought we were going to talk about anger." We are going to talk about anger today. And this is where we're going to start. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you. Without you, as we said earlier, and we'll say every day if we're wise, without you we can do nothing. And so we need you today. Please speak to us and through the message straight to our heart. And it might be, Father, a couple of things. There might be somebody here who would acknowledge they need the encouragement in this lesson. There might be some who wouldn't struggle to acknowledge that we need help here. But it's true and it's certain that we all need this, all of us. We all have a tendency to lose our temper, even in our soul at times. So I pray your grace to help us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, it's always true that God is working behind the scenes. Somebody say amen right there. Let me say it again. God, it's always true that God is working behind the scenes. Now, some of y'all are not going to like this story, but there was a dead cat in front of our house one time. And this was a long time ago. It was a sad moment, you know. Anyway, it was nasty. So we lived in Nebraska by a really busy street. And this cat wandered into the road, and it happened to be that he got ran over, and it was right by our house. And people just kept running over it. So I had the great responsibility of grabbing a shovel and a trash bag and recruiting somebody to help me. I don't remember who it was, but we went out there, and we're going to deal with this. Okay, so the whole task is just awful. And of course, we're trying to get all this cleaned up and put in the bag, and cars are driving by and we're waving at people, you know. So, you know, we're getting it done. We finally get it scraped and put in the trash bag, one of those big hefty trash bags, and tied it like three times, and I'm carrying this bag, And I'm walking, if the way my house works is we have a side of our yard, which is where the road is, and then there's an alley from that main road that goes behind my house, which is where the trash cans are. And so I'm carrying this big hefty trash bag, which I know the contents in this bag. And as I'm carrying it, I make my way to the alley, and on the other side of the alley, there's another lawn there, and my neighbor is mowing his lawn. And he turned off his lawnmower when he saw me heading that way. He jumped off the lawnmower and he ran over to me. I thought, oh no, it's his cat, you know. And it wasn't. He didn't have any idea what I was holding in my hand. He actually had some very important spiritual questions to ask me. And so we stood there in the alley talking about his religion and the gospel and what I believed about salvation. And we talked for like 20 minutes about the gospel right there in the alley. And I'm holding this dead cat in my hands the whole time we're talking, right? And so it's funny how God used the unfortunate circumstance of this, you know, tragic death to bring together my neighbor and myself to be able to present to him the gospel. Well, in a way, Israel, they didn't understand, but they had tragic circumstances being in bondage for 400 years. But all the time, God is working behind the scenes. And the way God is working behind the scenes, in part, that we understand, that we know, because he told us in Exodus, is he's stirring in the heart of Moses and working in him, preparing him for this moment when God would send Moses back to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel who were in bondage, and he would bring them out of bondage through the mighty hand of God. And we could spend a long time talking about the miraculous wonders of God, how God brought Israel out of bondage using this man, Moses, to do this great task. On the way out of the land of Egypt, God had used this man Moses, and now they're being led out of bondage. All the time, God is preparing his people for something special. And that is his people having the special privilege of being able to become God's peculiar people, God's special nation, a people that are set apart for God. That's what the nation of Israel was going to be. And when we're getting to that place, when God is preparing them for that moment, the ceremony of chapter 20, which really in a way is kind of like the wedding vows between God and his people, where there's going to be this commitment made between God and the people of Israel, where God says, I am your God. And Israel will say, you are our God. We are in union with each other. And then through that union, that marriage, Israel would become God's peculiar people. Now, as a peculiar people, they would have distinctives that would set them apart as God's people. Meaning, they wouldn't be like the other nations of the world. Let's note something. Although there are certain Old Testament principles that we don't adhere to because we're under grace in this sense, that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and in him we have access to the Father at any moment through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is true, just like it is true for Israel, that they're his peculiar people, that you and I are God's peculiar people as Christians. And that means this. There are things that ought to set us apart from the world. That in this world, the world would say, okay, well, the world does things this way, but Christians don't do it that way. Well, Israel would have those distinctives. They would have boundaries that would identify them as God's people. And that's what the Ten Commandments would do. They would set boundaries that would set Israel apart as God's people. Now, the first four commandments are boundaries that establish that distinctive relationship between God and his people. All four of the first four commandments are directly related to the people of Israel and their relationship with God. Then the last of the commandments, five, is kind of a transition commandment because it's related to children and their parents. And the last five commandments are specific boundaries, not in relationship necessarily to God, but in relationship from man to man. This is what sets us apart as God's people in our relationship with mankind. Amazing. I love commandment 5. Look at it with me. It says in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. Why would God say to Israel that children should honor their father and their mother? Because fathers and mothers are perfect? No. But it is true that fathers and mothers are a picture of the relationship between God and his people. And so in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 6, our children memorized this when they were very little. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so children have great responsibility. Blessings will come upon them if they obey in faith their parents. But you know, that's great. That puts great responsibility on moms and dads too, doesn't it? That we as moms and dads need to be sure that we are guiding our children in the right direction, that we are setting a good example for them so that they can follow. And so the example that of parents in the things of God, note with that in mind, look at verse number 13 again. It says this, thou shalt not kill. Now the word kill in our verse, it literally means murder. It's not necessarily a reference to any kind of killing in the Bible, because you have killing where there's sacrificing that's happening of animals. And then there you have killing where there is a conflict or a war that is taking place. Even a righteous war where there's a defense that's taking place and there's killing that happens in that. And that's not murder. And then there's judicial killing where there's somebody who, because of a certain crime, would fall under the category of capital punishment. And so kill wouldn't apply in those instances. The instance that this literally is referring to is murder. Is murder. Now the question we might ask is this. And if you're, you know, if you're normal in this sense, that you would agree that killing isn't a normal thing. It's a very unusual thing, murder that is. We would ask this question, why would somebody kill somebody? Why would they do it? Well, let's see. Go to Genesis chapter 4 with me. Genesis 4, you can lose your place in Exodus. I think we got it. Thou shalt not kill. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Verse number 1, Genesis chapter 4. The Bible says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare a son, or rather bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. Note this last phrase of verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. So what's happened is there is a sacrifice that's taking place in relationship to the worship of God. Cain and Abel bringing the blood sacrifice, which was accepted, and Abel bringing the work of his hands, which was not accepted. And there's a picture of salvation there, isn't there? In that we can't work our way into salvation, into God's favor and grace. If you're going to be saved this morning, you're not going to be saved because you're a good person. You're going to be saved because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, to pay our sacrifice for us. And so the sacrifice of Abel was understood. This would have been understood, and it was accepted by God, but Cain's was not accepted. And it shouldn't have been a surprise to him. It would have been known that the work of his hands would not have been accepted. However, when it came to pass that the Lord did not accept his sacrifice, the last part of verse number 5, the Bible says Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. What does the phrase very wroth mean? It means he was very angry. Verse number 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? And so God identified the anger that was inside the heart of Cain. And what did this anger do? Well, let's look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." So he killed him. This is the first instance of murder in all of the Bible. And what happened to bring this murder was the anger that burned in the heart of Cain. His anger, listen to this, his anger led him to murder. His anger led him to kill. Anger brought him to that point. Yeah. Do you know what Jesus said about anger? Jesus said anger is a heart problem. Now let's start connecting some dots here. Go to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 21. Matthew 5:21. Jesus says this, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Time out. What's he talking about? He's talking about the sixth commandment, isn't he? The commandment we just read. But do you know what else he's talking about? He's talking about the Pharisees' idea. Listen, the Pharisees' idea of what the sixth commandment meant. He's describing what they thought the sixth commandment meant. You see, the Jews, the Pharisees that he would have been talking to here, or those that this would have applied to, he was referencing that they would have thought that the sixth commandment only applied to the literal act of murdering somebody. Have you ever heard somebody say this, or maybe said it yourself? "Well, I didn't kill anybody," or "I haven't murdered anybody." Usually that's in trying to justify that you're a pretty good person. You know, "I'm a pretty good person. I haven't ever killed anybody." And we say it almost tongue in cheek. Well, to the Jews, that would have been a literal way of thinking. They hadn't killed anybody, so they're doing pretty good. Jesus says, hang on a second, because the act of murder isn't where the sin is. Look what he says in verse number 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." So Jesus here references somebody who has anger. Let's think about it this way. Anger, as we said about Cain, Cain murdered because he was angry, right? Here's what Jesus said. You murder when you're angry. Cain murdered because he was angry. Jesus said, you murder when you're angry. That's pretty shocking to hear, isn't it? That's what he said. Whosoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of the judgment. Why is this important to us? Because people are frustrating. I mean, that is true. People are so frustrating sometimes. Like our children, they break things. I was talking to somebody before, said, "Yeah, I got mad at my kids. They broke something." That was already in my notes. They break things, and it makes us angry. Like whenever our children are talking, when we're talking, or they're behaving in a certain way, or they're loud. And there's a host of different things that can make us angry at our children. And what happens when we allow these things to stir in us and bring us to that point where it boils over and we let that anger show in the lives of our children, here's what Jesus says. That anger, it kills your kids. Maybe you don't see it that way, but Jesus sees it that way. Every time we're allowing our anger to control us and we let it show in our family and we let it spew out in our from us to our children or others in our life, Jesus says it's like murdering. It destroys. It kills. You know, I told a story in Sunday school about a time when I threw the van door open and I could see the hurt in my children's eyes and in my wife's eyes. And it's in that instance that I started to see that I don't want to be this way, because I could see how it was hurting them. I could see how it was destroying them. Moms and dads, your anger is going to destroy your children. It's going to hurt them. And a little bit every day, you think your anger doesn't hurt them, but it hurts them. It destroys them. It kills them a little bit every day. It makes them into something that they don't want to be and you don't want them to be. Because as a mom and dad, we're an example. And we live what they will likely become. Well, they are frustrating. And our anger hurts them. It kills them. That's what Jesus said. You know, it's not just our kids and our spouse. And our spouse can be frustrating. And your anger, when you let it out against your spouse, it hurts, it kills. It destroys that relationship. People, just people. I talked about driving. Driving people can be frustrating, you know? But just people can be frustrating. They can bring it out of you. And by the way, I feel like it's like the life's purpose of some people to make you angry. That's their goal. They're shooting for that. We were at Chick-fil-A just yesterday. You know, thanks, Chris, for that great meal. Anyway, I don't think you cooked it, so it was all right. So we're sitting outside, beautiful day. Somebody in the line at Chick-fil-A had their music. And, you know, I'm talking about this, the real loud. And I'm thinking to myself, I mean, surely you can't hear that. It's just loud. It's just noise, you know. And it was as though they were doing it because there were all these people out there just to maybe draw attention to themselves or to make you upset. And it was working. I'm like, man, we got to pop their tires somehow, you know. We got to figure this out. I'm thinking it. But, you know, the Lord was convicting me. Of course, all of this is happening because God knows I'm preaching about anger all day today, right? I remember I was in the backyard. We had like four or five dogs growing up, and I loved dogs. But there's one particular huge down part of having dogs when they're in the backyard. You know what I'm talking about? You have to kind of shovel and clean it up anywhere you go. I saw a lady who had her dog, and she had this plastic bag, and she had to clean up after her dog. I thought, man, that is one good reason not to have a dog, you know? And I remember in the backyard all of this stuff, and it was my job. Dad said, go in the backyard and clean up the, you know, get the trash bag and the shovel. And I'm going to tell on myself here, okay? I probably was 11 years old, 12 maybe. I had the shovel. We had wood fences all around. Can't see the yards next to us. And I was shoveling it. You know where I'm going with this, right? Lord, forgive me. Shoveling it. I mean, I'm like, hey, it's their problem now. You know? Imagine with me if that's your yard. Okay? Now, I get it. It was me who was doing it. And I do feel bad kind of about that. But I mean, that stuff like that, it can pull it out of you. Right. You walk in your backyard, you don't even have a dog, and you step in it. Like, where did this come from? You know? Maybe you have kids and you thought, no, maybe that. I don't know. People can be like that. And it'll make you lose your testimony. Note this. Watch this, church family. If you lose your testimony, you lose your witness. Never forget that. When you allow anger to control you, it destroys the ability to have a testimony and a witness. You can't. Even when people, it seems, draw it out of you. You know, somebody road rage and I'm, you know, driving on the road and they make me upset. So I pull up behind them and I'm just following them and I get to the side, I roll down the window. Hey, I'm the pastor. I want to invite you to church, you know. I mean, we're not going to do that, right? When you have road rage and you're upset and you allowed your anger to get control of you, you're not going to be able to have a witness. You're not going to invite people to come to church. Yeah. So what do we need? Man, we need God's help, don't we? We need God's help to so that we won't allow this anger to control us. No matter how frustrating it is, no matter how frustrating people can be, authority can be that way. You know, when you're under an authority and it seems like they're either incompetent or they're not doing it right or they're too slow or something just isn't right, it can be so frustrating to be under an authority like that. Or maybe the authority isn't as like that as you think they are, but you sure feel like they are and it's making you angry. God says, and that anger just destroys. That's what anger does, friends. It destroys. It hurts relationships. It hurts our kids. It hurts our spouse. It hurts people that we want to witness to. It hurts our coworkers. It hurts any relationship we have in life. Listen, if you have an anger problem, then it's a good chance that when you're going through it, people don't want to be around you. And they want to avoid you because you're angry. So what do we do, Pastor? What do? We have to decide to repent. You know, I said it in Sunday school. Do you know what the answer is? Stop it. Isn't that good? Stop it. That's the way God said it. Be not hasty to be angry. You just have to repent. You have to humble yourself to allow yourself to admit that you have an anger issue. You have to say, you know what, Pastor? I've not wanted to admit it, but I'm going to go ahead and confess. I get angry, and sometimes I get angry easy because of little things. You know, drop something. Have you ever had your cup in your hand plus about 10 other things? You like your coffee? And one of those 10 things dropped to the ground, and you forgot you had your coffee in your hand? So you reach down to grab it, and then your coffee just like dumped everywhere. And you're like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. To God be the glory. You're not one to sing right then. But you know what? That anger that often comes out, even if it's a silly little thing. Mike, I don't know why they design bowls like this that have like a little bottom and they're real wide on the top. Because when you put cereal and milk in there, 100% every day, especially if you have four boys, there will be at least one cereal that's going to spill out. Cereal, milk, everywhere. Okay? And you're thinking, listen, guys, this happens every day. Can't you figure this out? You know? And you would think the suction cup bowls would help, but it doesn't. They figure out how to spill those too. I'm saying, sometimes it's just the spilled milk. It pulls that anger out of us. And we need to be mindful when we have an anger problem. Why? Because you will hurt the people you love. You'll hurt them. You think, well, you know, they're resilient, and they are. And they'll be okay. They'll not be as okay as you think they will be. Jesus says it's like this. You kill them a little bit every time. You kill them a little bit every time. Let me finish with this. You say, Pastor, I have an anger problem, but I think it's a deeper problem. And you're probably right. You might have something you need to get right inside that's pretty deep, like forgiveness and grace that needs to be there. That might not even be related to what you're getting angry about, but it's there. We're going to talk more about it tonight. But I want to encourage you, this anger issue is a serious thing. And here's how he said it in Ecclesiastes. He says it's something that resteth in our soul. What's that mean, Pastor? It means it's deep. If your anger's coming out, it means you have a deep problem. And you need to seek the Lord about it in repentance. And say, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be this way anymore. I want to be patient. And we tease about patience, but we ought to say this, Lord, I want to be patient. I don't want this to control me. And so that's the first thing. And then the last thing is this. You say, Pastor, I'm not really sure that I can control my anger. And it might be that you can't because you need Jesus. You need to be saved. And you have a different spirit that's controlling you. And it's not God. And what you need is salvation. There's hope in Christ. There's forgiveness in Him. Let me say one verse to you, and I'll say it by heart. I close my Bible. You ready for this verse? Now give attention to it. And be ye kind. We taught the kids this when they were little. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now, why are we able to do that, Pastor? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You can forgive because you're forgiven. If you're not forgiven, it's hard to forgive. If you need to be saved, that's the first step. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed, nobody's looking around. Say, Pastor, that message was for me. I have had an anger problem, maybe for a long time. That message was for me, Pastor. Would you lift your hand? I'll pray for you. Nobody's looking. And this is for you and God. Thank you. I see your hand. In fact, there's hands all around. That message was for me. Let me encourage you to do business with God if He touched you. We're going to stand here in a minute. You can go ahead and come if you want. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I feel that I can't control some things, and likely is, and forgiveness is a huge problem for me. And it might be because I've never been forgiven by the Lord. He wants to forgive you, but perhaps you're not saved. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm forgiven. Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Is there anyone that way? I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? You just lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Nobody? Don't be embarrassed. Nobody's looking. I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Is there anybody? Just lift your hand. Father, I pray for these that did lift their hand. I pray for your grace and your power to work in us. We need you, Lord. There's nobody in this room that doesn't need to be encouraged in this message. And so guide us in your path. Help us to see the need of this. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.